Think about heaven, I'm sometimes reminded of the story of Tom Sawyer, where he dreads the heaven that his aunt has told him about. For this boy walking around streets paved with gold, listening to trumpets, is nothing to look forward to. And I sense in most of us, with the good lives that many of us live in many ways, in spite of the Apostle Paul stating that to live is Christ, but to die is gain, we are not sure if we want to gain that life. It is different for those who face life experiences which are more difficult. There are those among us, perhaps in the present, perhaps in the past, or in the, where we fervently believe that ending this life must be better than what we are currently enduring. We must, as followers of Christ, be sensitive to those among us who feel that way. There has always been lit thinking, speculation, dreaming, and dreading about the end of history as we know it. And I think one of the most important things to say is that, just as we said the first Sunday of this series, that everything about God is pictures. Since we can't quantify what God really is, or even the Bible gives us only pictures about the end and eternity. For most of us, mostly my age and older, who grew up in certain settings of the church, we may have heard preachers and evangelists talk about the end and judgment and exactly what was going to happen at one time. Perhaps a majority here this morning, though not all, will have been exposed to these various kinds of sermons. In the high school I went to, a Mennonite Brethren High School, there was much talk about the rapture, a sense that Jesus would take all the Christians out of the world, although even here there were several theories as to whether this would only happen at the end of history, called postmillennialism, or before the tribulation, a period of perhaps just 7 years. Some of the preachers believed that Christians would be taken out of this world before the tribulation, a horrible period, and disagreed with each other whether one could come to faith during those 7 years. My wife and several of our friends at seminary sometimes would pull out their calculators, and this was before cell phones, and open them up and, borrowing a phrase from Star Trek, might say, "Beam me up, Scotty." And this was kind of based on a certain attempt at literal interpretations of the Old Testament texts in Daniel, cross-sectioning with the book of Revelation. So with all of these theories about premillennialism and amillennialism, and then even within that pre, mid, and post-tribulation rapture, Henry Potker, my teacher in Revelation, taught me his own theory. And he called it pan-millennialism, that all would pan out in the end. And that is the central understanding that I bring to this. The genre of literature that this comes from in the Bible is called apocalyptic literature. Although it is not the only place to go to hear scripture about the end, I liken the genre to fantasy literature, something actually our young adults and teenagers are more used to, with literatures like Harry Potter and Tales of Narnia and so on. I believe that our young adults and youth have better handles how to understand this literature than most of us who are older do. Too many of us want to take our literal senses to it in a genre of literature that was never meant to be seen that way. The book of Revelation itself, in fact, is a pick-me-up book. Its primary purpose is to help the struggling Christians in the midst of persecution to know that God reigns and that ultimately God's purpose will win out, in spite of how it might look at this moment in time. It is clearly written to counter what seems more powerful at the time: Rome's claim to be the supreme ruler of the world and of life. And it is no wonder that Christians, when persecuted, often look to this book. And I remember being in the Soviet Union from 1978 to, I was in 1979, and being in certain church settings where they said that their Bible studies were intensely with this, and they were a persecuted church, and they heard this book in light of their persecution. And that's how it was written. In the 20th century, the beast, which is a figure that appears occasionally in Revelation, has been seen as Soviet Russia, as Nazi Germany, and sometimes even the United States. It is in contrast in part to Romans 13, where the Christians are told to obey their government as their Christian duty. These two texts, Romans 13 and Revelation 13, which we're not looking at this morning, need to be held in tension, as there seem to be a time when obedience to government is our calling, as it is in Romans 13, and there is a time to regard government as the beast, as it is in Revelation, and when it is not to be obeyed. Of course, discerning when each text is relevant to our situation takes much prayer and discerning together as a people of God. But the New Testament clearly believes that an end of history as we know it will come, when God will reign with the saints. Jesus points to this, and the church very much believes this. A German Marxist from the post-World War II era named Ernst Bloch wrote major works on what he called the Prinzip Hoffnung, the principle of hope. He believed that it was a better future which should guide our living and thinking towards it. A German Christian theologian, Jürgen Moltmann, interacting with Bloch's starting point, believed that the Prinzip Hoffnung, that hope is God revealed in Christ. And exactly, he said that Bloch had it right, but the answer was already in the New Testament, how the kingdom of God was painted. I believe our confession believes is central to our understanding that this painting of what life will be like with God is the painting that draws us as to how to live now. Yes, we believe in Jesus' return to establish the kingdom where justice shall reign. And yes, we are called to live in that kingdom. The church has taught, and I affirm, that we believe in life after death in that kingdom. I believe that this is central to understanding Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits. The Christian church has affirmed two things that may be contradictory, although the church has obviously not seemed to think them through well. The church has usually taught that the human soul is perhaps because of its nature eternal, and we hear that sometimes. The church has usually believed that to begin at birth or perhaps in conception, although there are a few Christians and many people in other faiths that teach that our eternal soul predates a human life and may not flow from God back to God. But in my view, there is nothing biblical about this or any of this, although we usually preach at funerals that the believer has gone to be not only with God, but with loved ones when they die. More biblical, however, I believe, is the belief in the resurrection of the dead, actually a very different concept. Most Anabaptists actually believed in soul sleep, that the soul goes to sleep until that resurrection. Of course, I agree that in the end, does that matter? It doesn't. Ultimately, and we do not know ultimately what God will do. These are all pictures and paintings in human language. But for the Christian, this is all about Jesus and the coming of God's kingdom. There is clear language about judgment in both the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. It is interesting that Jesus' words about judgment are about deeds and not about right beliefs. I was in jail and you visited me. I was sick and you took care of me. And so on. That statement of Jesus in the gospel doesn't say, I believed the right thing. It says, I acted in the right way. How God will ultimately deal with those found lacking there is language in the New Testament, both about separation of God permanently and other language about God's drawing all unto God's self. So there's even a tension there in the Bible. Many of us have heard one direction more than the other. But I leave in God's hands today what I cannot understand, and that in the end God's ways will be greater than anything I can imagine. But all of this ultimately is to understand how we are to follow Jesus. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that all the time. The call is to live in the future, in a world that isn't here. The Jehovah's Witnesses indeed have some things right when they talk about heaven being ultimately on earth. The picture of Revelation is that of a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, there are some very interesting things about the painting of Revelation 20, verse 21. I think that one thing many people miss is that Revelation, in the end, is a city picture. The ruralness of the Garden of Eden found in Genesis 2 is now translated into a city park in the midst of the city. God's ultimate kingdom is city living. In spite of some nostalgic longing for country living, Revelation paints eternal life as city living. Remembering, of course, that all of this is painting, picture. And so we affirm this last article of the Confession of Faith, and with the writer of Revelation we affirm, for this reason they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. May that be what draws us to our everyday living. Now and forevermore, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.